this morning. And my name is Jack Lagan. I'm just smaller and less British this morning. No, actually, my name is Jack Meisinger, and I'm married to Sarah Meisinger, formerly Sarah D'Souza. We met when I was in Virginia, and she was in Boston, and then we started dating. And then we moved to Australia, where we dated, were engaged, and then got married. And after a year and a half there, serving the church there, we moved to here. And now we are living in London for the foreseeable future. Happy to be here, and it's great to be here this morning. And we're going to look at a passage in Genesis this morning, continuing from where Jack left off last time, in chapter 29. And the title of the message this morning is Find Love, something that we all hope to do, something that we all seek to do, and something the Bible teaches us how to do. I'm just going to turn on my iPad. And we will read from Genesis 29, starting in verse 31. In verse 31, it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, 'It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now.' She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too.' So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons.' So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I'll die.' Jacob became angry with her and said, 'Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?' Then she said, 'Here's Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her.' So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son.' Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won.' So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, 'What good fortune!' So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, 'How happy I am! The women will call me happy.' So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?' 'Very well,' Rachel said. 'He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes.'" So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So she slept with her that night. He slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." So you may have been lost somewhere in the midst of all of those passages, but we'll go through it all this morning. But we see Rachel at the end of the story having the child that she'd always hoped to have. And she had given her maidservant to her husband as another wife in order to have children. But at the end of her life, she gets the child, the boy that she'd always hoped to have. And then what does she say except, "May the Lord give me another one"? She's not happy even with that. And it's a weird story. It's a strange story. But it teaches us some interesting lessons. And there are two sisters who are both married to Jacob in the story, Rachel and Leah, right? And they're both married to Jacob because their father, Laban, has tricked Jacob into marrying both of them. On the wedding night where Jacob said, I will work 7 years for your daughter, Rachel. And he does that. And then Laban, on the eve of their wedding, switches the brides. And Jacob sleeps with Leah instead of Rachel, wakes up in the morning, realizes the mistake, but is now legally married to Leah. And Laban says, well, in exchange for another 7 years worth of labor, you can also have Rachel. And so he ends up with two wives. And one of them that he did not even want. So part of us feels like, wow, that's a tough luck for Jacob being tricked by his uncle. Until you remember that just a few years earlier, he had been the one tricking his father out of his brother's birthright. His older brother should have gotten the birthright, the blessing, kind of the inheritance. And his older brother was hairy, so he put some hair on his arms and his brother's clothes on so he'd smell like the field. And went into his father, and his father felt him, smelled him, and said, this must be my son, gave him the blessing, and he absconded with it to this faraway land, tricking his father and his brother out of his birthright, and now he is the one being tricked. But it's interesting because Jacob did that on the advice of his mother. His mom told him that would be a good idea because she favored him. So she instructed him on how to be sneaky and to trick his father out of the birthright. His mother is Laban's little sister. So you think trickiness might run in the family. They learn it from each other, it seems. And so anyway, you've got these two women and now they're both married to Jacob. And now you think, does the Bible teach polygamy? Does the Bible teach that it's okay to marry your sister or your cousin or two sisters to be married to one man? And no, it teaches none of those things. And in other places, it teaches the opposite. But the Bible doesn't always record what we should do, but just what happened. And these are the real lives of people that lived thousands of years ago. And as we see, there's a lesson to be learned here about polygamy, and that lesson is that it's a terrible way to live your life because there is no peace in this household. The two women are not happy. They're having tantrums. One says, give me children or I'll die. They're giving their servants to their husbands in a desperate attempt to have children. They're bartering for the privilege of sleeping their husband with mandrakes, and it's absolute craziness. And that's kind of reassuring, because if God can bring good out of this bad situation, what can he bring out of your life? And so we're going to look at a couple points. The first point is stay focused on God, not distracted by jealousy. In verse 1, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Rachel has no kids. Leah does. Rachel looks over at Leah and realizes she really wants some kids. She really would love to have a baby. And Rachel isn't in a good spot. She's in a dark emotional place, experiencing some intense emotions. She feels like she would rather die than go on living without children. And how did she get so bent out of shape about this? And jealousy has a pretty powerful influence on our contentment, on our satisfaction with our life. And it can take us, even if we have a good life, it can bend us so out of shape that we get to the same place as Rachel. You can probably remember a time when jealousy crept into your life. You were happy until you saw someone with something that you wanted. You were loving your vacation in Norfolk until you checked Facebook and saw your friend's pictures from Barbados. You were content with your job until you heard about your friend's $5,000 a year pay rise. You felt great about your new Toyota until you saw your neighbor's Mercedes. And you're happy single until you saw that your friend just got engaged. And jealousy can really bend us out of shape. And sometimes we get so jealous that we get depressed or unhappy, dissatisfied with life that we have. But God has a good path for us. Rachel wanted to have kids, And if she had resolved to be content, she would have found that God would give her a child just a little later down the road. And similarly, if we walk God's path for us, we'll find that He wants to give us good things, and we don't need to endure these times of heart-wrenching despair and heartbreak as our desires are kind of warped by jealousy. And if we keep looking around at what everyone else has, we'll never stop being dissatisfied, distracted, and perhaps even depressed as we do so. Proverbs 17:4 says, "A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth." A wise person keeps wisdom in view. A wise person is looking for wisdom, and wisdom comes from God. So wise men are seeking God. He is the right focus, our worthy pursuit. But fools let their eyes wander everywhere, just looking for anything that will interest them, anything that they want. They're always looking for something else. They want this and that and everything. And if we want to avoid jealousy, we need to stay focused. Focused on God, not distracted by what everyone else has. And we need to practice some eye control. And as guys, we talk about eye control for this, for the purpose of not lusting after other women. But what if we practiced eye control for our jealousy? And said, instead of looking around at other people's lives and looking at how much success they have or what they have or what they've done or who they are, I'm going to stay focused on God, who is my worthy pursuit, who I really want in life. And in so doing, we guard ourselves from the jealousy that can bend us so out of shape that we get to the same place that Rachel was. Godliness, as it says in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And I'm not just terrible at formatting. The font switched, and so it got a little bit wacky. Also, we see in this passage, we see something at the heart of humanity, which is our desire for love. And how, and when it's not met, it can drive us to some crazy places. And so the second point is the cure for the unloved person. These women are messed up, right? It's kind of like the Cold War with babies. Each woman making more than the other one to try and wield the power of the value of children and then get their husband's love. And for Leah, it's a struggle, so that it's a fight to maintain. For Leah, she's trying to get her husband to love her. For Rachel, she's trying to make sure that her husband will continue to love her and not switch to Leah because she has more children. And critics would say, look at the story. One man married to two women who are doing these crazy things in order to have children. The Bible is messed up. But I would say that that is the point of this story, is to show us that even out of these types of situations, God is still working. The Bible doesn't cover up the strangeness of this whole scenario or the weirdness of it all, in order to highlight that out of this strange story comes God's perfect plan. Out of our mess comes not only good, and sometimes you often hear that God will bring good out of bad things, but God will also even bring perfection out of the craziest, most messed up circumstances. From these women fighting for their husband's love come 12 sons eventually. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and later Benjamin. And those 12 sons turn into the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel make up the nation of Israel from which Jesus comes. And from Jesus comes 12 apostles. And from 12 apostles come the church. And from the church, here we are. And one day we will be perfected when Christ comes back. And so out of this messed up situation comes a perfected bride of Christ, which is the church, which is us. Praise God for the way that He can work in the craziest circumstances to bring about not only good, but perfection. But this crazy family might not be too dissimilar from yours. I mean, hopefully no one is quite the same. But if you ask anyone, if you say, you know, often people say, my family's crazy. And then usually you don't say, wow, really? That's, tell me. Usually the response is, mine too. Most people can relate when you say something like that. And maybe you didn't have a dad. Or maybe your family fights all the time. Or they don't talk to each other. And they're kind of closed off. Or maybe you have a blended family where there's a lot of tension. Maybe you don't have a family. Or maybe your family was great, but there was just issues inside of it. And for me, I didn't really have a relationship with my brothers until my older brother had his first child. And then we could talk without arguing. You know, we could be brothers without kind of, without fighting. And my older brother, we're still working on it. But wherever you come from, the family that birthed the 12 tribes of Israel was probably stranger than yours. And if our family has issues, then we have issues, probably. Because that's where these women got it. Because if you hear the same messages, if you hear these messages from your family or even from your job or from people in your life, you know, it affects you in a certain way. And that creates issues inside of us. And that's what happened here. And we can look at these women and say, they're so messed up. But if you look at where they come from, it's almost understandable. It's not okay, but it's understandable how, you know, how they got to where they are. Consider Leah. Her dad tricks someone into marrying her and sells her into a lifetime of unhappiness. And then her husband doesn't love her. And she tries to get love by having these children. We see that in the text. It's explicit. Verse 32 is, because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now. Because the Lord heard that I was not loved, he gave me this one too. Now at last my husband will become attached to me. She just wants to be close to him. Because I have borne him three sons. And then in verse 35 she says, this time, she's fed up with Jacob. This time I'm going to praise the Lord. Because there's no way I'm finding my satisfaction or contentment in that man, but I can find it in God. Amen? But the story doesn't end there. Because then Rachel starts having kids. And that prompts Leah to get back into the baby-making business. But the problem is that Jacob won't sleep with her. So she takes her son's mandrakes and she offers them to Rachel in order to sleep with Jacob for a night. But then we get an insight into Rachel. Because Rachel is willing to take the mandrakes. And mandrakes, literally translated, mean love plant in Hebrew. And probably because they had some sort of fertility-inducing effect. And so Rachel, as we know, has not had kids herself. She's just had them through her servant. So she gets these mandrakes probably in an attempt to become fertile herself. But the scary thing about that is that mandrakes are also very poisonous. If you don't handle them well, they can poison you. And so we see that this crazy search for significance through love has, you know, really messed up Rachel along the way as well, as she's willing to try using this dangerous plant in order to just have a child. But anyway, back to Leah. She hires her husband for the night and goes and sleeps with him and becomes pregnant. And the text says God listened to her in chapter 30, verse 17. So who is the one character in this whole Jeremy Kyle styled episode who cares about Leah? Only God is the one who listens to her. God is there with her. God is hearing her. He cares. And her dad might not value her. Her husband may not love her. But God is hearing and responding. And when I was a kid, we had Pokemon cards. And people would boast about how much their cards were worth. And they'd say, I've got this holographic Charmander who's worth $500. And I would say, no one is going to pay you $500 for a holographic Charmander. I don't care, you know, if you show me in the book. They're like, the book says $500 for this card. And I was like, there's nobody that's going to pay you that amount of money. And as far as I know, no one ever did. And my kind of skeptical child brain, I think, realized something. That something is only worth as much as someone is willing to pay for it. So as much as the book values it at that, because nobody's actually going to buy it for that, it's not worth that much money. You might be able to give it to somebody for $100, maybe $50. But it wasn't worth $500. Because things are only worth as much as people are willing to pay for them. And that was the message that was sent to Leah, is you are only worth as much as people are willing to pay for you. The message that she got from her dad, he will sell you into a loveless marriage for a spare hand with the sheep. Your lifetime of happiness is only worth 7 years of cheap labor to him. The message she got from Jacob was that she was a cruel trick. She was a mistake. And even when she gives him 6 sons, he still doesn't love her. She is so valueless that even if you add the value of 6 sons, she still comes up short. But there's one character who treats her differently. God hears her. And if she could have seen that someday, not only would God have heard her and provided her with children, but he would also have sent his son in order to redeem her, then she would have known a love that really could have transformed her and changed her. All the messages of worthlessness that had been sent her way through the course of her life would have been canceled out. And she would know that she was valued, respected, and loved. And that's why you and I are so in such a great spot, is because we are privy to, we can see the revelation of Jesus, which is the revelation of how much the God of the universe loves us. So we don't have to wonder. We don't have to look to people to figure that out. And if you and I can realize that we too have been treated different ways by different people, and our sense of worth and purpose in this life is affected by the attention and respect and love people have shown us, or maybe they haven't shown you, and identify that there are parts of us that are closed down and hardened and cold and perhaps jealous and insecure, and because of that, a bit proud, because we have accepted those judgments from other people, and we have learned to see ourselves that way. Maybe my boyfriend left me for another girl, so I'm not as worth as much as she is. My parents love my older brother better. You know, that's just the way it is. I'll never live up to his standard. My brother got a perfect score on his math test before he went to college and got a full ride to the state school, and then went to grad school at Columbia University, an Ivy League school, for free. And I went to the state school and paid more than he paid for his grad degree, you know. But anyway, that's not about me. Or my boss thinks I'm incompetent or not as good as the guy who got promoted before me. And we realize that those value judgments aren't necessarily true. And we stop trying to find our worth in what other people value us as. And if we want an actual picture of the worth of ourselves, an actual picture of the worth of our souls, then we can just look to the creator of the universe and look at how much was he willing to pay for me. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, it says, you were bought at a price. And the price that it's referencing is Jesus' life. And that is how much God loves us. That he would pay the ultimate price. It couldn't have been any higher. So you don't need to have babies. You don't need to have a husband who loves you. You don't need to be successful or the most good looking or the most popular. You are already worth God's life. And when you understand that, that can change you. And guys, the men are like, this message about love, I just cannot connect with this. I don't need love. Yeah, you do. Why do you think you are insecure sometimes? You know, feeling like, oh, man, I just don't know what to say in these situations. I'm really uncomfortable. What are people thinking about me? And in turn, you kind of act like you don't need people to think anything about you or care about you, because you fear you are not worth anything. And why do you think that you can't talk about what's really going on inside you easily? Because if you did, you would have to acknowledge the embarrassing truth that you don't feel loved or respected, and that matters to you. But you know, Jacob worked for 7 years to get Rachel, and that's a long time. But God has been looking for you for 70 times 7 years. Since Israel was established, God has been working in order to bring you to himself for thousands of years. And that's the type of love that makes us feel accepted and content, not seeking approval anymore, and comfortable in our own skin, happy to be ourselves. And it transforms us. And we can break down the walls, the hardness that we have built up, as people have not loved us perhaps as they should have. But we don't need to be guarded. We don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need to protect ourselves. And we are free then, after we realize how much God loves us, then we are free then to love God, love others. So let's remember the type of love that God has shown us, and that can really change us. And then show that to other people this week. Now we're going to take the bread and juice in memory of Jesus' suffering, his body which was beaten and nailed, his blood which poured out of his body, which is the price he was willing to pay for you. Amen. So I'm going to pray, and then the ushers will pass out the bread and the juice. God, we're grateful for such a great service this morning. We're grateful for the teens who graduated, the preteens and the children. And we're grateful for the impact that was had in Nepal. And we're grateful that you loved Rachel and Leah when no one else did, and have always been looking out for everyone since the beginning of time. Even when people, and sometimes when we don't feel like anybody cares, thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus to die for us. And please help us to stay focused on you and not jealous of the lives of the people around us. Instead, being content to be loved by you and to continue to seek you as you have sought us. And I pray that we can, because of that love, love the people around us and have an impact in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.